Moses. Moses, the messenger of the Lord, had appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush and was now calling his name. This was an unusual sight in the back of the desert at a place called Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses had turned aside to see this great sight of a bush that burned but was not consumed. "Here I am," Moses answered. And from the bush he heard, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Let's pick the story up in the book of Exodus, in chapter 3. This is a perfect place to lead into a message on the third commandment. Because we find here in this story, which is one of the most powerful stories in Scripture, so important that it's repeated in very great detail in the book of Acts, as Stephen was giving a defense for his faith. Here in Exodus 3, pick it up in verse 6, we read, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And he was at this point ready to redeem them and bring them forth out of Egypt. In verse 10, he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And he was giving this commission to Moses, who was completely unaware that he would be the one to bring Israel out, the one in the human flesh, that is. In verse 13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And so this story starts with Moses asking the name of God. And it's a very important start for us to see this relationship that began at that moment to become so very important in the plan of God. And it was, "What is your name?" And the name was given, "I am who I am." In verse 15, "Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." And so we start out in this great narrative looking and focusing on the name of God, and that it would be a name forever. In this series on the Ten Commandments, now in part four, even though it's the third commandment, we had an introductory message, and so I think we'll have 12 sermons in this series, but this is part four, the third commandment. It is about the name of God. In Exodus 20, we read this some while later after Moses fulfills his commission to this point, to go back to Egypt to bring God's people out. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, now at Mount Sinai, as the Ten Commandments are given, we read this third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This commandment focuses our attention on showing honor and respect to God and to his name, not just to his person, but to his name as well. Every way that our relationship with him is meant to be. It's a very important aspect of our relationship with God to understand the importance of his name, and to properly address that in our lives. Remember that in this series, we are considering the commandments from the point of view of the end of the Bible, at the very end where we read in Revelation 22 and verse 14, and I'd like to turn there. I want this to always, as we go through this series, to be our perspective, that at the farthest reaches of the future that is revealed to us, we still see the Ten Commandments of God are to be kept. In Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. This is at the time when all who are alive will be those who are born into the family of God, being given eternal life when there will be no more sin. I'd like you just to establish this fact. If we turn to 1 John 3 and verse 9, it's important for us to see this aspect, that at the time of Revelation 22, there will be no more sin. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And ultimately, that will be the description of all of us who are there. I hope all of us are. I look forward to the time when we can stand together and partake of that tree and enter the gates of that city together. But even then, God's law is still in force, and all of his children will be children of righteousness, and there will be no sin. This commandment is written, however, from a point of view of what not to do. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is the way it is worded. So obviously the third commandment is written from that perspective, and we're going to address it a little while from that perspective, because I want to show some of the principles of Scripture that show us the importance of why it is we should not take his name in vain. But there is also a contrast to this in the Scriptures, the other side of this commandment, if you will. God has revealed in his word a very positive perspective about his name and how we ought to take his name, but not in vain. And this is a perspective that affects our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ now in this life and forever in the ages to come. And this is going to be our main focus today. But first, we'll address the side of the commandment where we are to avoid taking the name of God in vain. I want to do this by looking at principles, and we have to build the principle by showing several examples, and we come to a conclusion that shows why it's so important. And if you will, turn with me to Leviticus 19 and verse 12, we'll begin. You notice we're using Old Testament and New Testament verses because the name of God has been known from the beginning of the Scriptures, the beginning of the creation of Adam and Eve, at least known by man, was known by God and Christ and others, of course, well before then. Leviticus 19, verse 12 shows us, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. I'm choosing this verse because most often when we think of the third commandment, we think of the way we use God's name with our voice and the way it is commonly used in a flippant or even derogatory way in the society around us. I want you to see that it's not just the way we say or refer to his name. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I'm going to be developing this idea of this verse. There's two things here, what we say and what we do. We should not profane the name of the Lord our God. And that's not just by our words, but it's also by our actions. You'll see this as we go through a few of the verses. The swearing is the improper use or evoking of God's name. It's so common around us. Young children just grow up using these terms on their social media and their connections with each other. Something surprising happens, and then there is an OMG. And that is, please pardon me, oh my God. And so if that were something that were said in reverence, as it can be said in prayer, then of course there's nothing with it. As we read in the Psalms so many times, oh my God, David would pray and go on. But in a casual sense, as it's come to be known, then that's one of the forms of taking the name of God in vain. Often it's in a very, very, very secular settings. But that's not the only thing that we're talking about. The profaning of God's name can be used in cursing or in despising his commandments, any of them in any way, and we'll see this in words or conduct. And so why is it that we should not swear or profane God's name? God reveals much about himself in the various names that he has given in the scriptures to us to know him by. His names reflect his attributes, the attributes of his character, his sovereignty over this universe, his reputation. I want to speak more about his reputation as we get into the second part of the message. It speaks of his authority, his majesty, his power and excellence, his glory. The names of God show us so much about him. And this is why it's so important that we do not profane his name or swear by that name. In Matthew 6, and this I'm going to be showing you even here in this part of the message, where our focus is what we should not be doing, yet here it's important that we see, too, that we should be using the name of God. And so in Matthew 6 and verse 9, as Christ is teaching his disciples to pray, his disciples had asked them, teach us to pray. And he gave them this sample prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so you and I and all of us who pray, when we pray, we are, in this way, hallowing his name. We are already, in the message you see, taking the name of God, but we're not taking it in vain. We are praying to our Father in a way that hallows his name instead of profaning it, in a way of honoring him and showing that reverence. And so Jesus revealed much about the Father's name and his attributes and the sacred meaning of this. At the beginning of his ministry, he said that he came to reveal the Father. And so if you read through the Gospels, you find much of them deal with Christ showing who the Father is, what he is like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, in the sense of how he lived, how he behaved, how he thought, all of those things, his character. But look what he said at the end of his ministry in John chapter 17 in a prayer to the Father. Such a remarkable prayer. In John 17 and verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so we should be very careful about how we use the name of our Father. And Christ is the one who teaches us that we should. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's the way we are to use it. And he revealed that name to us. He says, I have manifested, I have made it evident to them, I've made it very clear, I've shown it to them in all these different ways, and manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. And so we must be very careful of how we use the name of our Father. And we also see that our Father speaks in this way of Jesus Christ, his Son. He also places great respect and love on the name of his Son. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, we see here the Father speaking, in, or being referred to here, speaking of the Son. And as many as receive him, that is, receive Christ, to them he, our Father, gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know the verse in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As many as receive him, as many as receive the Son given by the Father to us, we have the right to become children of God. These are also very positive. In Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11, we read of how the Father thinks of the Son and reflects on his name. In Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, this is of course speaking of Christ, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see that God has exalted him and given him that great name. And we should be very careful not to take the name of Jesus Christ in vain, either by what we say or how we act and what we do. This principle applies equally then to our Father and to our Savior's name. For the Lord, it says, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so as we look at this commandment, we need to see that there are many things in Scripture we are not to do. We can see the principle of how this works in two verses, two passages. The first is in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, we'll begin in verse 17. And here, there's a lengthy passage, and I'm going to go through it so that we will clearly see that this applies not just to the third commandment, but if we're going to keep the third commandment, it applies to every single one of them. In Romans 2:17, it says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law. And we can put it in our context, and we are called Christians, and we rest in the law. Listen how he describes people who have a relationship with God to some extent, but not fully as it should be yet. And make your boast to God, or in God. Those he was referring to, there were conflict in Rome between those who were of the Jewish race and descent and those who were Gentiles, and there were conflict between them about righteousness and grace and things like that, and Paul is addressing that. And here he's speaking to those of the Jewish ancestry and putting this context together. And he says, and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. And there are times when people who have the culture that Paul was referring to there, to ours, where we can say, oh yeah, I know that, I grew up with this. You know, let me tell you, let me show you, I can explain this one to you. I can be a guide to the blind. an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So he's laying this foundation, says, yeah, you've got this background, you know these things, but let me point something out to you. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Now, we can just stop. I just want to explore this a little bit as we go, because there's a principle at the end of this. And so you and I know we wouldn't just go down to the bank and walk in and say, I'm here to rob the bank and give me all your money. You know, we know we don't steal, don't we? But let me just use the scripture to teach this lesson. Where do we draw the line where, okay, we won't do it on a big scale, but what about our taxes? Are we honest with our taxes? Do we take liberties with God's law? Look how it continues. You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Long ago, I was aware of a man who was an elder in the church who stood before the congregation and preached to us that we ought not commit adultery, and all the while he was. And so that's obviously, it happened in the time of Paul. It's not unheard of in our day. And so these things apply. I'm getting really specific because I want us to know how important this is. When Paul is pointing these things to those in Rome, and they're recorded for us too, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And so any breaking of the law is dishonoring God. And so the next verse shows us this principle. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Brethren, do you see how if we have that type of lifestyle, if we preach one thing and do another, we are, in fact, breaking the third commandment. We are blaspheming the name of God because people will see that example. One of the purposes for this third commandment is that God wanted a nation of people to whom the rest of the world could look and say, look at these people who have such wonderful laws, and they have a great God who has given them these laws. And this is why it's so important for us today as Christians, in this congregation, in our own lives and homes and families, to practice what we preach so that the light is clear and bright and we're not giving a mixed message. And the greater our responsibility in the church, the greater our accountability for these kinds of things too. So we have to be so careful. But you see that principle? And I wanted to walk you through these verses so that you could clearly see that if we are breaking the other commandments, in fact, we are breaking the third, because the name of God is involved. The name of God is blasphemed when his people do these other things. It's not just what we say. It's how we live every single day. And so there's a principle then that follows up on that for us who know these things. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 19, because we've all stumbled, we all want to get back onto our relationship with God as quickly as we can when we do stumble. And so we look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, and we see this principle. This always applies to everyone. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. The ones who are his are the ones who are called by his name. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what we do when we name the name of Christ. We depart from iniquity in every way. That we, when it becomes obvious to us in our lives, something needs to be changed, we change that. We look at that. So, brethren, I hope this gives a little perspective. We could spend a lot of time on looking at all the long list of ways we ought not to take the name of God. But I'd like to spend the rest of the message looking at that other side of this same commandment. The commandment that says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Through the rest of the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, it speaks of how we are to take the name of God, but not in vain. And I want to show you some of these principles as well. And I want to show you a lot of examples of it. So think of all the positive teachings of the scripture about the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to begin with the writings of Moses, a blessing that was given in the book of Numbers to be passed on to the people of God. I like to use this in the blessing of children because it mentions children. And I know here it was probably speaking of the whole nation called the children of Israel, but it applies individually to us. And look at this blessing in Numbers 6, beginning in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And so God's name is put on us, all of us together, and each one of us individually. And we need to accept that name as put on us. We are the people of God. We are kept in his name. It mentions here in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. And Christ in his prayer prayed that God would keep us. Let's see it again in John chapter 17, in verse 9. And what I'm doing now, brethren, is going through some of the many scriptures, and there are so many more. These I found to be the more preeminent ones that really bring the point home. In John 17, in verse 11, as Christ is praying before his sacrifice, he says, verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And we are kept in his name. How is that? How are we kept in his name? Well, we are baptized into his name. Look and see in Matthew 20. 8 and verse 19. And I know I'm going to use a lot of verses today because I want it to be reinforced in our minds how much this topic is referred to in the scriptures, and it all relates to the third commandment and how we honor the name of the Lord our God. In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." What a blessing that is as a pastor when I have that opportunity to baptize someone, and this is part of that prayer, part of the ceremony, that we baptize people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just as we are told, just as Christ gave us that commandment to do. And we are kept in his name. In Acts chapter 20, we see that this is a formal name of the church. in Acts 20 and verse 28, as Paul is addressing the elders in the church at Ephesus, and it's his last time to be with them, and he's gathered them together, and as he speaks with them, he tells them what they should do in Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so we are kept together under the name of God, the church of God. And through the scriptures, we see that 12 times. The church of God at Corinth, and many other references to that church. And this church was to include not just those of Israel, but of all the nations who would be kept and called by his name. See in Acts 15, verse 13 through 17, there's a story here as there was controversy in the church early on about the Gentiles coming and being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. And part of that discussion is in Acts 15, beginning in verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, for the name of God. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who does all these things." And so, brethren, we see we are to be called by the name of God. We are to take his name. And it applies to us in so many, many ways. We are called after the name of Christ as well. In Acts 11 and verse 26, a reference here to the name of Christ. In Acts 11, verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." We're called Christians. There are some who look at that and say, well, that was a derogatory term. It was mocking them. There's little evidence of that, because in the scriptures, in other places, that name is also used. And notice in James chapter 2, and I know, brethren, we're turning to a lot of scriptures today, but we want to found this on the scriptures, our understanding of the third commandment, of keeping God's name without keeping it in vain. In James 2, verse 7, "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" This is a story where some poor man had come among them in the church, and they made him sit in the back, and a rich man came and he sat in the front. And James is saying here, "Did they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called?" And again, this is another example of our actions dishonoring the name of Jesus Christ, that noble name by which we are called. In 1 Peter 4, it speaks to us also in the context of our conduct and not just our words. But in 1 Peter 4, in verse 14 through 16, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." And there are so many examples in the scriptures of the disciples and Paul, the apostle, and others who were reproached for the name of Christ. We're in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. "Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer." So he's talking now about other of the commandments of God, "or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That we should not be ashamed to be called Christians. Once Nancy and I were traveling internationally to the feast, and something quite interesting happened. It was the very last day of the feast. In fact, the day we were leaving, Nancy and I had packed up, and during the feast, I'd met a gentleman who became a good acquaintance. We talked frequently, and at the end, he beseeched me to have some time with him. He had something so important he wanted to talk about. And so we set a time for that next morning, about 5 a.m. He and I got together for an early breakfast. And for more than 2 hours, he was showing me and telling me about his obsession about the name Christian. And he had written a book, a 280-page notebook he had, showing how he thought this name Christian ought to be eradicated from our own understanding. And he was trying to convince me to convince others, as he was trying to convince others, that we ought not say the name Christian. And I kept talking to him. We have a process for how this can be done. If there is truth, it can go through our prescribed processes for this. It's not just something that we do from a grassroots movement to change the whole doctrine of the church. And so he was just adamant and kept on and kept on, and whatever I said, he had another 20 pages to refute it. And so I finally said, you know, I'm sorry, but I see it in Scripture. That's what I believe. And so we started talking about something else, and we're just about ready to depart, and he talked about my name. And he said, your name is Rock. And I said, yes. And he said, what is that short for? And I said, it's just short. There's nothing else. No middle name. And he says, what does that mean? And I said, well, from what I heard from my father, it means real, obedient Christian. And the guy just started crying. It was just like, it took all the wind out of his sails. It's like, after 2 hours of this obsessive talk about Christian, and I'm trying to point him to the Scripture, and then he turns, and what does your name mean? I said, I'm still trying to live up to it. I haven't achieved that yet. But I want to. I feel it's okay to be called Christian. It's very okay. And so the name of God, our Father, has been put on us. And we're also called by that noble name of Christ. In order, therefore, for us to keep the third commandment, we must take these names. But we must take them in honor and in reverence, and in the proper fear that is expressed in the Scriptures. We must take these names in faith, in love, in humility, in truth, but we must not take them in vain. Brethren, there are so many examples in the Scripture, and I want to spend some time now with you, and I'm going to go through a lot of Scripture. You can jot them down and look them up later, or you can turn with me if you'd like. But I'd like you to see in the Scriptures this positive aspect of taking the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ, but not taking those names in vain. Let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Using Old Testament and New Testament verses to show this. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 22 and 23. And this is a prayer of David. I really like what David said in verse 18 as he started this prayer, such a humble approach. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, And what is my house that you have brought me this far? In verse 22, he says, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself, as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for you great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. In verse 23 is really important. We see here that God has worked very hard to make his name, to make his reputation, to let the world know who he is, to let the world know that he is a God who keeps his word. He makes his name so important to God. And Christ said, the Father works and I work. And he worked hard to bring Israel out of Egypt and to make for himself a name, which he already had, by the way, but he was showing people who he is through his name. We could go through so many. God created mankind and put us on this earth so that we could become his children. He made a covenant with Abraham and with others. He kept his covenant. He renewed it with various faithful people from time to time. He redeemed his people from Egypt. And we are to call on the name of the Lord. In Genesis 3 and verse 14, long ago, the one who was known as the father of the faithful, before his name was changed to Abraham, he already had a relationship with God. We see that he called on his name. In Genesis 13 and verse 4, this is speaking of Abram. He went to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and we call on his name today. This is taking the name of the Lord our God, but not taking it in vain. We are to meditate on his name, to esteem his name. Look in Malachi 3, verse 16. And Christ was talking to his disciples after his resurrection, walking along the road to Emmaus, and they were asking about him. He turned to all the prophets and showed them in there the things concerning himself. And we're looking at some of those now. In Malachi 3, in verse 16, Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. We meditate on his name. I hope we all do very, very often. We esteem that name. We meditate on it. We think of how great he is. Last night I was dreaming, and I woke up. And in my dream, I was working somewhere in a shop, and it was hard work. And I woke up, and I'm going, it's the Sabbath. Why am I dreaming about working? God doesn't want me to dream this, you know, even on the Sabbath. We esteem, we meditate. Even if we do this, then it's there, even at times like that. We are to fear his name. Look at Malachi 4 in verse 2. But to you who fear my name, and that's with the proper reverence as the scriptures show us, it's not a frightened fear, it's a reverent fear. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You know, sometimes God's people weren't so blessed that they grew fat like stall-fed calves. Sometimes they had to endure hardship and famine and different things, but they were always his people. He's saying there will be a time when there will be plenty. We will be able to arise with he will arise with healing in his wings. Because we fear his name, we will be there. We are to walk in his name. You know, in the New Testament scriptures, it speaks of that, but look in the Old Testament too, in Micah chapter 4. In Micah 4 and verse 5. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, in the little g, whatever the name of their God is, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is taking the name of the Lord our God. We walk in that way. The New Testament speaks of walking with having a walk worthy of our calling that has been given to us. Do you see how this just builds, brethren? How the scriptures are filled with these ways of taking the name of God and how it is actually put upon us. We are to pray in Jesus' name. This is taking his name, but not in vain. In John 16, as Christ is teaching his disciples just before he leaves them, he's teaching them how to pray. In John 16, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so every day, brethren, don't we take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We do. With every prayer in his name, we're taking that name. It's so good that we do. We're commanded to do this, to take his name, but not in vain. We are to believe in his name. In John 1, the Father here speaking to Christ, speaking of Christ, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We believe that the Father sent him. We believe in every way this is meant. We believe in his name. And there's a very important part of our relationship with God that is dependent on that. We have faith in his name. Look at the early New Testament church in Acts chapter 3. And Christ then had risen and ascended by this time. And the church is just forming, coming together in Acts 3, and verse 16. A prominent miracle had occurred. And verse 16 says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so this great miracle of healing that had been done so publicly was done in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the apostles and the disciples were not ashamed of that name. And they publicly and gladly proclaimed it. In his name, miracles were performed. And we see, again, this is referred to the next chapter, Acts 4, verse 8 through 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. In verse 12, Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Obviously, taking the name of Jesus Christ is very important, but just not taking his name in vain. Continuing in verse 13. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." You see how it comes to the name of Christ and how we're dealing over and over with very important aspects of the third commandment. Now here we have people who were taking the name in vain, trying to make the disciples of Jesus Christ also take his name in vain by not proclaiming, by not teaching in his name. But look what they say. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done." So here we see people standing and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, even against the persecution that they were facing. Brethren, there are so many blessings that we have, that we are given because we honor the name of our Father and Jesus Christ. We are forgiven for his name's sake. We are justified in his name. And we could go on with many. There are so many blessings that come to us in the name of Jesus Christ. And all that we do and all that we say should be done in such a way as to keep the third commandment. Taking the name of the Lord, but not taking that name in vain. Look at this in Colossians 3 as we come to this principle then of our understanding of Scripture, how we take the name of God and of Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Our whole life should be based on this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That will change our lives, won't it? That will help us then to keep that third commandment on a higher level than we've ever been thinking of it even, to be able to do so much more than just avoid using the name of God in a flippant or a cursing way, but to apply all the positive ways we are to take that name. We are to honor him. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we see how important this is. In Revelation 3, Jesus Christ here has written letters to the churches, and there's one of the churches named Philadelphia, and to that church he wrote this letter. Revelation 3, verse 8, we'll pick it up. He says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." We are Christians. We are his brothers and sisters. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are the children of God. We are the church of God. We do all in the name of Jesus Christ. We honor his name. We have not denied his name. We speak in the name of Jesus Christ, as the apostles did before. In verse 11 and 12, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. You see, brethren, how clear this is, how we are to take that name. It will be given to us. The new name of Jesus Christ even will be on us. The Father's name too, in a way that is even more so than now. And where does this lead us? If we keep this third commandment as it is intended, where does it lead us? Look in Revelation 22 as we close. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 4. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. His name. We are to take the name of the Lord our God, but not in vain. And as we do that, and the ultimate reward for that, if you will, is then in verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city.